Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have your Bibles, click on your smartphones. If you don't have your smartphone, go ahead and check out the screen up there. It'll be there for you. We've been in a series, at New Freedom Church. If this is your first time, the way I speak and do my messages, I do in a series. And the reason why I do that is because I want us to take a in-depth look at a particular subject, and it's hard to do that in a one-off sermon. And so this week marks the fourth week that we've been in a series called We Believe. And the reason why we're in a series called We Believe is because it's important to know why you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? And so we've gone through about the Word of God. We've touched on a myriad of subjects, but today we're talking about we believe in the resurrection. Because without the belief in the resurrection, there can be no Savior. There can be no redemption. There can be no peace. There can be no forgiveness of sins. We as human beings love to work out our salvation. We try to be good enough. We try to do tons of good deeds to try to cover over our sins, our multitude of sins, but there's nothing that we can do that is righteous enough to forgive us of our sins. That's why we need a Savior. And so in Matthew 28, starting with verse 1, starting with going through verse 11, says this. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified." Now, if we stopped right there, really the story would be over, right? That he had been crucified, he's still in the grave, and that all of the hopes of the disciples are over. But it did not stop there. Goes on to say, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Can you imagine that? Jesus has been dead for 3 days, right? They go into the tomb. They don't see him. They see an angel, and his likeness is like lightning. How many of you guys have ever been outside and lightning has hit real close to you, and it was just this huge, boom, clap of thunder? How many of you guys ever, you see those videos, right? People outside, and that's the scene here. And so these ladies are terrified, and they said, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Come and look. Look at the place where he is laid. Where he laid. He is not here. He has risen." And all of a sudden, the angel said, "Go back and tell his disciples." And the ladies were afraid yet excited. And as they go along, Jesus appears to them and goes, "What's up?" Right? "How's it going? Greetings." I mean, that seems underwhelming to me. If it was me, I'd be like, "Hello." I mean, come on, something, right? Descend down from the clouds, do something. But that's not Jesus' style. Jesus said, "Hello, greetings." And so here it is, he's saying, "Greetings." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to preach your word. I thank you, Father, for the worship that has gone forth. I thank you, Father, for a communion that we all partook together. And Lord, today we celebrate what you have done, the fulfillment of your word. And so, Lord, be with us here today. Open our hearts. Give us revelation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my opening statement. I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever thrust upon the minds of humanity. That's quite an opening statement on Sunday morning, right? Or it is the most fantastic and profound act in all of history. Jesus did not give us any other options. Either he is an outright liar, the most wicked and vile individual of all history. Because Jesus said, and this is the reason why I say this, this is the logic behind it. Jesus made some fantastic claims. Jesus said this, he said, "I am the only way, I'm the only truth, and I am the only life." And it gets even more fantastic as he completes his sentence. He said, "No one can come to the Father except through me." That is a huge, fantastic claim. Jesus also said that if you have seen the Father, you have also seen me. And if you have seen me, you have also seen the Father. Because myself and the Father, we are one. And so Jesus makes this outlandish claim that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that 2,000 years of prophecy has now been fulfilled in your hearing. You are now seeing the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. This is the claims of Jesus Christ. So either he is who he said he is, or he is the most wicked and vile individual that ever walked the earth. But he only gave us those two options. We can't say that he's a good teacher. We can't say that he was a good moral man back in those days. We can't even say that he was an awesome healer. Because if we say that he's a good teacher, then how can somebody that is good say he's the Son of God knowing that he is lying? We cannot say that he is good. And so Jesus only gives us two options. That he is who he said he is the Son of God, or he is the most wicked and vile individual that ever walked the face of the earth. There can be no other options. Jesus had three basic credentials here. Number one, the impact of his life through his miracles and teaching. The fulfilled prophecy in his life, of his life. And number three, and last but not least, his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity stand or fall together. You cannot have Christianity without the resurrection. Right? William Lane Craig said this about, he's a theologian, he said this about the resurrection. "Without the belief of the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men, even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher. His crucifixion would have forever silenced any hope of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity therefore hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. To put it in short form, without the physical resurrection of Christ, there is no Christianity. His teachings would be lost, his miracles would be reduced to folklore, and his life to the imagination excuse me, of history. To me, Christianity stands and falls with the resurrection. Even the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So even the Apostle Paul is saying this. If it wasn't for the resurrection, him being raised from the dead, our preaching would be useless, and so is your faith. That is a bold, bold statement. There are two things that we hold dear as Americans, personal, and that is politics. Don't say amen because you know it's true. And number two, our faith. Those two things are deeply personal. And the Apostle Paul is making this claim. He said, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That is a staunch statement. So Paul is staking all of the claims of Christianity upon the resurrection. Not their good deeds, not their teaching, not the miracles, not the life of Jesus, but the resurrection. It all hinges on whether or not he had risen from the grave. We're doing a class on Monday nights. It's an apologetics class, and it's about studying your faith and the nuts and bolts of your faith. How to defend your faith in a conversation and intelligently talk about your faith. The number one reason why people don't share their faith is because they're not comfortable in understanding what they believe. Not everybody can articulate why they believe. And so we have a class on Monday night that's about to wrap up tomorrow night. And it's about sharing your faith. And one of the things we talked about this past, it was 2 weeks ago, was the probability of Jesus fulfilling 321 prophecies that were made about him. It's 1 in 13 trillion. Just imagine that. That's more than our national debt. 1 in 13 trillion that Jesus can fulfill all these prophetic words concerning the Messiah. Some people may say, well, he knew what the law was and all the prophecies were, so he just set out to do it. That's called a madman. That's called somebody that has nothing better to do, right? But for Jesus to fulfill all these 321 prophecies about him in the Old Testament, it would be 1 in 13 trillion. Think about that. Jesus made outlandish claims. Even the Apostle Paul is making this claim that if it wasn't for Christ and him being raised, not only is our preaching useless, but so is our faith. So what's the implications if Christ has not been resurrected? According to W.J. Sparrow, which is another theologian, he said this, if the resurrection is not a historical fact, then the power of death remains unbroken, and with it the effects of sin, and believers are still in their sins, precisely where they were before they heard of Jesus' name. And so we see again that the resurrection and Christianity, that is the linchpin, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he said throughout his life and to his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to wicked men. He's going to be killed and on the third day raised to life again. Over and over again, he told his disciples this. And yet when it happened, they were still taken by surprise. And so when he went into the grave, it seems to me that his disciples would have just camped out there because he said it over and over and over again that the Son of Man would be betrayed, he would be handed over to wicked men, that he would die. He would not only just die, but he said crucified, and then on the third day, he would rise again. But what did the disciples do? They scattered. They scattered. They were in disbelief that their beloved teacher, their beloved rabbi, was killed. And so we see that they were off doing what they did before they met Jesus, which was fishing. They were fishing. And on the third day, we see the two Marys going to the tomb. They were going there on the third day because it was a ritual and a custom for the Israelites to anoint the dead after 3 days. Imagine their surprise when they get there and the stone was rolled away. An angel is sitting on top of it and his countenance is like lightning. What a dramatic scene, right? They've got the herbs, they've got the spices, they got everything they've got to anoint his dead body. And when the angel said, "I know that you have come to see Jesus, but he is not here. He is risen. Go and check it out." And so when they went in there, they were taken back about the scene that they were looking at. In other words, the tomb was empty. Amen. And the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen. Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell them that he is risen." And so they're on their way, they're terrified, but yet excited as well. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, "Greetings. Good to see you. Go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee, please." And so this is the scene. And so everything hinges upon the resurrection. And so, again, W.J. Sparrow says this. He said, "If the resurrection is not a historical fact, then the power of death remains unbroken, and with it the effects of sin, and believers are still in their sins, precisely where they were before they heard of Jesus' name." And to sum it up in one word, hopeless. Hopeless. We would be without hope. We would be without a chance of redemption at all. We would be trying to measure our goodness based on our neighbor. We would always be judging one another according to the righteousness that we have made up. There would be no plumb line for belief. There would be no plumb line for truth. There would be no safe place to go for the forgiveness of our sins. There would be no place to go for healing, for redemption, for peace in our heart. And to sum it all up again in one word, it would be hopeless. But the greatest evidence that Jesus was resurrected is in the claims of Jesus himself. Jesus not only predicted his resurrection, but he also emphasized that his rising from the dead, I'm not sure what that is. That was my wife. Y'all, excuse me, I got to pray for a minute. Dear God. Interesting. Where was I? All right. Turn with me, if you can, to Matthew chapter 16, 21. I'm going to read through these. These are going to go kind of quick, so stay up. Jesus also made these claims and predictions of his resurrection. All right, and so here we go, Matthew 16, 21. For that time, Jesus Christ began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Matthew 17, 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Now, while they were still in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Matthew 26:32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. John 2:18-22, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, I will destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The last and only evidence of the resurrection is the lives that were changed because of it. Jesus was preparing his disciples over and over and over again. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be handed over to wicked men. He will be killed, crucified, but on the third day, I will rise again. Over and over, he told them this. Even one of the, in Matthew 17:22-23, it says, after that, on the third day, he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. They didn't hear that he was going to rise again. All they heard was he was going to be killed. They didn't hear that. All they heard was that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be betrayed. They didn't hear on the third day he was going to rise again. All they heard that was he was going to die. He was going to die. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be handed over, and he was going to suffer. They did not hear on the third day, I will rise again. And so there has to be evidence of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I never saw him come up from the grave. I wasn't there when both Marys were there at the tomb. And they had the incense to anoint his body while he was dead. I was not there to see the angel with his countenance like lightning. I was not there to see his burial clothes folded and put in a certain way in the tomb. I was not there when Jesus said, tell my disciples to wait on me in Galilee. I was not there when he appeared to 500 people 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus didn't rise from the grave and then that night in the stillness of night and go up into heaven as quick as he possibly could. On the third day in the morning, Jesus rose up out of the grave, and then he began to appear to all kinds of people all over the place. He started with Mary, and then he started with the disciples, and then he expanded his view and his reach to 500 other people. For 40 days, he taught and he ate. And he came back in bodily form. He wasn't this mystical Savior that floated around on the breeze as a mist. He wasn't super spooky spiritual. Jesus appeared in bodily form, and he taught, he slept, and he ate just like he did before he was killed, before his resurrection. Jesus wanted to make sure that as many people as possible saw that he had in fact was risen from the grave. He didn't sneak around at night. He didn't sneak around in the wee hours of the morning. Jesus was walking about all the time after his resurrection, teaching, breaking bread with his disciples, even telling them where to fish. On the third day, he went out, and there was a couple of disciples in a boat, and they were fishing and been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, and they were just distraught. And Jesus saw them, and he went over to the bank, and he built a fire. And then he started to cook some fish. And then he yelled out to his disciples, hey, throw your nets on the other side. Now, one of his disciples looked at him and he was going, is that who I think that can't be him. Is that, I can't even say it. I can't even let my mind go there that that might be the Son of God and that he has cooked us breakfast. But when he spoke his name, he knew who it was. And the Bible says he jumped out of the boat and swam to where Jesus was. And the other disciple steered the boat to the shore and they broke bread together. Last Sunday I said he Forrest Gumped it. How many of you guys ever seen Forrest Gump? Right? Remember when he seen Lieutenant Dan in the boat and the boat was going? He saw him on the dock and he just jumped right out. That's what his disciples did. Jumped right out of the boat. So Jesus appeared to everyone, and the resurrection changed not only humanity, but time itself. Nations have been changed. Cultures have been altered, all because of the claims of the Son of God, that he has in fact been risen. And the last and only evidence of the resurrection is in the lives that were changed because of it. Jesus' brother James was one of the most significant changes of them all. Before the resurrection, he despised all that his brother stood for. But after the resurrection, James was found with the other disciples preaching the gospel. James describes himself as, in his book, as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a brother. I've got two. It would be difficult for me to believe that my brother Matthew or my other brother Jake was the Son of God. I grew up with them boys. I know what they did, right? You can see how James would have a very difficult time believing that. Although James followed Jesus and listened to his teachings, experienced and saw the miracles that Jesus himself performed. We see that he saw that over and over and over, time and time again. He saw that, but it wasn't until he saw his resurrected body that he truly believed. And isn't that the same with us as well? We've not heard his teachings, but we've read it. We've experienced his teaching. We didn't see him heal a paralyzed man, but we read about it. It inspired us. It spoke to us. But still, it didn't change us. It wasn't until we actually experienced the resurrection for ourselves that we can be found with the disciples preaching the gospel in our own way. And the way we experience Jesus is by confessing our sins, by drawing closer to him. The Bible says that if we want to be his disciples, then we've got to die to ourselves. That means we are to take up our cross and follow him. That we are not just some person that has been duct taped back together and halfway forgiven. The Bible says that if you are in Christ Jesus, that you are a new creation. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a new creation. You're different. You've been changed. You've not been improved. You've not been modified, right? You've not been souped up. You have been changed into a new creation. Behold, all things are gone. The old things are gone, and behold, all things have been made new. You are a new creation. That means you have a new attitude. You have a new way of thinking. You have a new way of going through issues. You have been forgiven, which means the weight of sin, guilt, and shame are off of you. You have been freed and set free by the power of the resurrected Son of God. Amen? Amen. Give God some glory this morning. James said, the brother of Jesus said, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant means that they were in slavery for 7 years, And after 7 years, you could choose to be let go, or you could choose to stay and serve your master. And James chose to be those type of folks are called bondservants. And James said, I'm free to go, but I choose to be a bondservant. I choose to give my life as a sacrifice to serve the Son of God. And that's the way we are as well. We're free to go. God doesn't demand we worship Him. Jesus doesn't demand that you receive Him as Lord and Savior. He gives us a free choice to accept Him, to receive Him, and to be set free from the law of sin and death. You choose. He gives you that power. He gives you that authority. And when we choose to receive Him, to ask Him to forgive us of our sins, we are now called bondservants. That we serve with joy in our heart. We serve because we've been forgiven. We serve because we've been set free from death, hell, and the grave, all because of what Jesus had done. Jesus also made Himself known to Thomas after the resurrection as well. Thomas was having trouble believing that Jesus had risen from the dead and wanted proof, right? We can empathize with that. We want proof too. And so this is what happened. Jesus didn't go, are you serious? Like, here I am. Get over yourself. I'm risen from the grave. I told you that in 3 days I was going to do it. Here I am. And yet you want more proof? That'd be what I'd say. But that's not what the Son of God said. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to Thomas. Just boom, there He is. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't knock on the door. He just appeared to Thomas right there in the room. And Jesus lovingly said to Thomas, He said, here, examine me. Here are the wounds in my hands. Here's the scar in my side. I was pierced for your transgressions. By my stripes you are healed. And Thomas fell down and he worshiped God. You know why? Because he experienced Him in a real, tangible way. You and I have that opportunity as well. And Thomas fell down at Jesus' feet and he said this. He said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said this. He said, Thomas, that's awesome. You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen at all. Jesus calls us blessed because we believe and we have not seen. But today we can experience Him in a real way, just as if He was standing here in bodily form today. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the proof is in the pudding, right? A changed life is always the proof that the Son of God did what He said He was going to do. The changed life that I'm referring to comes from being born again. One of the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, and Jesus told Nicodemus that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And the question here is, how do you become born again? And the answer is found in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. This is what it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. In closing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only has brought us newness of life by the forgiveness of sins, it also binds up our wounds and has set us free from the law of guilt and shame. Amen? He has loosed us. We have sat in the court of eternity, and we stand with our hands red. There's nothing that we could do about our sins. There is nothing we could do about our wretchedness. But Jesus came in when the verdict was about to be passed down, and he presented his blood to the Father and says, I now take their place. That is what the Savior has done for us. He has set us free. He has redeemed us. He loved us enough, and he demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. That we are now set free. We have an opportunity to be called a son of God. And when he forgives us, that doesn't mean that he just tolerates us. How many of you guys been to the movie and you've seen that new movie out called I Can Only Imagine? If you haven't seen it, I'll pay your way. Go see it. It is fantastic. My wife will pay your way. She interrupted service, so she'll pay for it. So, but here, this singer, right, his name is Bart, he wrote this song called I Can Only Imagine. And it has went triple platinum and has went all over the world. And this movie is about his life. And his dad, he said his dad was a monster. And he grew up, started a band called Mercy Me. And he went away for a few years, and he came back, and his dad had started going to church and received Christ as his Savior. And they were sitting at the table, and Bart was trying to make sense of it all, and he couldn't believe that his dad would make this kind of miraculous change. One of the things his dad said to him that he was struggling with was this: how can God forgive me? How can God forgive me for what I have done? And I think that's a question that we all ask ourselves. How can God forgive me? How can God forgive me knowing what I have done? I sin differently than you. You sin differently than me. We all ask those questions from time to time. God, how many times are you going to put up with me? How many times are you going to, is your grace sufficient for me? Because here I am again, Lord, on my knees, back in the same spot I was before. Do you have enough grace for me one more time? And the answer to that question every single time is yes. My grace is sufficient for you. I have more than enough. When Christ forgave Jimmy McDonald, his grace is still running over for you as well, because his grace is sufficient. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning? Just listen to this phrase again. His grace is sufficient. Sufficient. Sufficient means more than enough. It never runs dry. When he forgave you, he didn't forgive you enough just to tolerate your existence. He forgave you, and he called you a son and daughter of God. And then he said that you are not just a son or a daughter, but you are an heir and a co-heir with Christ Jesus. And you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, right beside Jesus himself. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new character. He gave you a new disposition about you. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No way. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to You're still going to mess up. You're going to still ask God for forgiveness. It doesn't just stop with asking God to forgive you once. I feel like sometimes that's all I do. Dear God, forgive me. I did it again. Dear God, how much more grace do you have for me? Do you have enough grace left for me? And the answer to that always is, my grace is sufficient. My grace is more than enough. I love you completely. I love you without condition. Come and follow me. Come, let me heal you. Come, let me place my love in your heart. Come, let me heal you. Come, let me set you free from the law of sin and death. Come, let me cast out all impurities out of your life. Come, let me cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come. That call is still the same today. Jesus said in Matthew 28, before he went up into heaven, he was preaching on the mountain. He told his disciples this. He said, I want you to go into all the nations. And I want you to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the resurrection. I want you to testify about what you have seen and what you have heard and what you've experienced. Those three things. I don't want you to talk about anything else but those three things. And then I want you to make disciples and teaching them to obey my commands. And then he said something that is miraculous as well. And he said, and when you do this, I will be with you. That even though that he was going up into heaven in bodily form, yet his spirit abides with us still. In another gospel, it talks about when Jesus died on the cross in the temple, which was the center of all the city and all of the society in Israel, the one that took 46 years to build. There is a curtain that is 6 inches thick that separates the common area with the most holy place, where the very presence of God abides. And when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. What's the significance of that? The significance is that before the veil was torn, only the priest could go in once a year to sacrifice for us. Now that the veil has been torn, and God doesn't dwell in earthly temples like buildings, he now dwells with inside of all of us. And now we no longer need a priest to go in our stead, but we can come boldly before the throne of God in his presence and ask for forgiveness, ask for healing, ask for understanding, ask for wisdom. And the Bible says he will graciously give us all things if we ask, because that's the kind of Savior we serve. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I'm going to be honest with you here today. There's no bait and switch. There's no sleight of hand. I'm simply going to ask you this. If you are in need of a Savior today, if you are in need of forgiveness today, then don't leave this room without receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? By saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. According to what Pastor Jimmy said, your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, today I receive your forgiveness. Come into my life and make me new. This morning, if you say, Pastor Jimmy, that's me, I need Christ today, would you raise your hand this morning? I just want to see you. Amen. Don't leave this place the same way you came in here today. You say, Pastor Jimmy, I know God. Maybe I haven't been around in a long time. And I've drifted. And I know what I need to do. And I need to make it right today. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Come on, it's okay. It's all right. It's a Resurrection Sunday. It's the best time to get things squared away with God. Amen? This is what I want us to do. We're going to pray together. Pray this out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, broken, in need of a Savior. So today, I repent of my sins. I receive you freely as my Lord and Savior. Today, I choose to follow you because your grace is sufficient for me. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray over each and every person here today. I ask, Father, that you would seal this in their heart. God, I pray that they experience you in a new and tangible way today that has absolutely 100% changed their life. And I pray, Father, that as they receive you, as they walk this walk out with you, God, may you strengthen them. May you be by their side. May you give them their hope and their peace. May you be their strength when they're weak. And Father, our pledge is that as their new church family, we'd be there. We would encourage, we would strengthen, we'd walk beside. And so, Lord, take those who have received you today and truly let them know that they are born again, that you have made all things new. New life, a new beginning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, the last prayer we'll pray this morning is this. We simply say thank you for what you have done. Jesus, you have lived up to your word. You taught us. You performed miracles. You said time and time again in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 17, in Matthew chapter 26, in John chapter 2, you said over and over again that you would be betrayed and that you would be crucified, and on the third day you would be raised again to life. And so, Lord, we say thank you that you held true to your word. And because of the resurrection, we walk in newness of life. So, Lord, we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Amen. This is what I want to encourage you to do. First of all, I want to say thank you so much for being here this morning. If this is your first time here, don't forget to fill out that information. Here's what you can expect if you fill that out. Number one, you'll get a call from me and an email saying thank you for coming to New Freedom Church. Also, you'll receive a gift back there that we want to give to you as a letter in there about what we do as a church. also, we have an Easter egg hunt that's going to get started just in a few minutes. So stick around for that. And then enjoy one another's company. It's Easter morning. You guys look good. You guys look good. So with that, listen, I want to encourage you. We have a photo booth over here as well. There is a link right there on the table. You can follow that link and get your picture, or you can take a picture with your smartphone, however you want to do that, all right? But stay, enjoy one another's company. God bless you guys for coming to New Freedom Church. If you receive Christ as your Savior today, please tell somebody. Come tell me. We want to make sure that you understand your faith, all right? God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Have a great, great day. You're dismissed.